Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome to the Big Three. My name is Mark Rader. I am the senior pastor here at Guymere Baptist Church. And for the next half hour or so, your host of the Big Three, as we do indeed unpack three big questions from the sermon on Sunday. This past Sunday, we continued our series in Romans, and we continued working our way backwards through the last section of the epistle from chapters 12 to 16 by looking at chapter 14, verse 1 through to 15, verse 13. In a section in which Paul addresses the weak and the strong, in which he basically says that neither of them are right in the disputable matter of eating meat, but both of them are wrong in how they have been behaving. The issue was related to the kinds of meat that Jewish Christians in particular, if they were conscientious about the law, would probably not have been willing to eat, even if the meat was clean according to the Mosaic regulations. It may have been sacrificed to idols and therefore defiled. And if the Gentiles ate that meat, it meant essentially that Jews and Gentiles would not be able to have lunch together. And while Paul is after a bigger outcome than just having lunch, he's aware that their ability or their inability to eat together meant that they were not able to demonstrate the unity of the gospel. The matter that Paul introduces in this eating of meat, he opens as, accepting those who are weak in disputable matters without quarreling, without holding people in judgment or holding them in contempt. And so the questions that we have today are really wrapped around the ideas around disputable matters. So the questions that we're going to have a crack at today are these. What might a disputable matter be today? So what might we consider an equivalent or something similar to the eating of meat? Secondly, where is the line between disputable matters and something, presumably more serious, where another believer needs to be corrected? Which is a really good follow-on from the first question. And I think they'll tie together a little bit as well as we try to delineate the lines between disputable matters and non-disputable matters. And then finally, should unity include gay brothers and sisters as volunteers? Which I'm going to be taking, shall I say, as the example again of, is this a disputable matter? And we'll kind of cover that in a little bit. That's also a question that, like some of the other things that we've already addressed in this series, that will come up on a number of occasions. So I probably won't say everything that could be said, but really looking forward to getting stuck into these questions. So let's have a bit of a go. So the first question, as I said, is what might a disputable matter be today? And I will admit that I preloaded this question in when I was preparing the sermon. I realized as I was studying the passage that Paul doesn't really give us any criteria for what a disputable matter is. He just opens with this, accept those who are weak and without quarreling over disputable matters. But he doesn't go into any kind of detail about what he views as disputable matters or not, apart from the three things that he raises in the chapter about eating food, eating meat or vegetables. Drinking wine gets mentioned, I think, once. And sacred days gets mentioned, I think, on a couple of occasions as well. So there are three disputable matters. But the question then becomes, what is a disputable matter today? Like, what sorts of things might there be? And I'll start with a couple of reflections from some of the commentators that I read, who, generally speaking, will, you know, they'll kind of go through the background of the text and they'll draw your attention to the various Greek terms or Old Testament references that are alluded to or whatever the case might be. And then they'll often have a bit of an application section. And a couple of the commentaries in particular took a bunch of time to consider the sorts of things that might be disputable today. But before I do, I think it's worth noting that the disputable matter that Paul discusses here is disputable only in a very narrow way. I mean, what I mean by that is that the question about the big question of which eating meat was a subset, right? The big question of how the Gentiles were to relate to the Jewish law, right? Which is the, you know, that which Jesus came to fulfill. That big question was one that Paul was, like, that was a hill that Paul was willing to die on. He would go to war over that thing, right? Like the whole idea that the Gentiles, from Paul's perspective, they entered into the kingdom by faith, and it was not faith alone, shall we say, but it was by faith. That was the key piece. And so they didn't enter into the kingdom by any kind of observance of the law. And Paul, he will not bend on that. And so there are a number of places in Scripture in the New Testament where Paul just gets stuck into people who want to try to make Gentiles accept the full law of Moses. And so a subset of that law were the food regulations. And so the fact that Paul says that this is a disputable matter, it's kind of like it's there's the hill that he would die on, and then the next hill over is the eating food sacrificed to idols or unclean food. And so I find it curious that he would choose that and say this is a disputable matter. The other thing that I will note is that a number of examples that I've come across of disputable matters were disputable matters and are no longer disputable matters. So one commentator suggested, he listed the vestments controversy of the 16th century, when there was a great big brouhaha in the Anglican Church about the vestments or the clothes that the clergy should wear. And what seemed to be a bit of a disputable matter, it was actually a term that was kind of thrown about a little bit, like this was a matter of indifference, soon became an intractable difference between these two sides, both of which had really good theological and biblical and pragmatic rationale for what they were arguing. And it became this huge thing. And now we look back on that, we think, oh, what's going on with that? Like I think about, you know, drums in church, you know, it was a big controversy at the time, and now we're not too fussed about it anymore. But I think at the time, you know, there were good thinkers and genuine Christians on both sides, and right, they were kind of trying to work that thing out. And I realize I'm starting to leak into question two about where the line is. But I think it's helpful just to frame up for us that when we're talking about disputable matters, talking about things that we can have a dispute about without threatening unity, right? That's really, I think, the definition here, that Paul is willing to say, you can eat meat or you cannot eat meat, you can drink wine or you cannot drink wine, you can observe a particular day as sacred or not, and we can still be the unified body of Christ. And there are all these issues that I think we would look at now and say, whether you had drums in your church or not, I think we could still probably all, we should have been able to manage that without splitting churches or whatever the case might be. All that to then say that when the examples that are given around what disputable matters might be today, I'm not convinced that these are always disputable matters or in every circumstance disputable matters. One of the other things that's been bouncing around my head a little bit as I've been thinking about disputable matters has been the work of H. Richard Niebuhr. I've mentioned him on a number of occasions in this podcast over the years. His ethic in particular, I've always found it's been very influential for me, because he argues that God is always at work and that God is always calling us out of the world to be separate and holy, and always sending us back into the world to reach the world, to be an example to the world, to be salt and light in the world. And that Christian ethics is worked out in this double movement of God, as he talks about it. Which means that he reckons that in terms of ethical answers, we should be very careful about saying that this is the answer for all time, because God is forever moving and forever working and forever doing things. And we are always in this double movement of God. And so there's a complexity to some of the issues that we grapple with as believers throughout the ages that change over time. And I think that's an important part as well. At any rate, let me get to the question. What are some disputable matters today? One of the commentators suggested that there were two. I think he was trying to identify one where he saw himself as being in the strong category, according to Paul's definition, and one example where he was in what he would call the weak party that Paul was talking about. And the examples that he used were drinking alcohol and the observance, the involvement in Halloween. So on the first, that of drinking alcohol, he felt that he was strong, right? So he felt that he was able to give thanks to God for a glass of red with his dinner or a cold beer with friends on a sunny day. He was able to do that, you know, without getting drunk, and right, just to enjoy that. And he felt that, in terms of his own conscience and his convictions, that that was appropriate and fit and right. And off he goes, knowing and acknowledging that there are other Christians who would find that a bridge too far. So that was one example he gave of a disputable matter. The other was the involvement or the observance or whatever it is in Halloween. And he acknowledged that he felt that he would have been in the weak category, because as far as he was concerned, the involvement in Halloween by anyone who calls themselves a Christian is just ludicrous. He doesn't understand how people can do that, how they can associate with that kind of a celebration and all that. And so those are two examples that he gives. I think that there'd be others that you could probably consider that fall into similar categories. I'm not sure that I'm actually as against Halloween as I used to be in some regards, because of the bizarre community vibes that comes with it, which is almost a once a year kind of thing, which I just is really messing with my head about what to do about that. But things like Christmas and the Santa story versus the Jesus story and the combination of those things, I suppose. I remember when I was a young man in particular, I was part of a fairly conservative denominational background, and the whole idea of watching movies or reading books that were about witches or witchcraft or whatnot, even if they were fictional books, such as say the Harry Potter series would be today, that was just kind of frowned upon as just kind of that's not a great thing to be involved in. I think that probably falls in the same category. Now, the thing about these disputable matters, right, Halloween or Christmas or having a glass of wine with dinner or whatever the case might be, is that none of those are, I think, as disputable. Now, maybe it's just because I'm not in those circles, shall I say, and maybe there are very sharp and hard distinctions between groups of those people. And I know that I have certain strong feelings about some of those things one way or the other. Whether I would count myself as the strong or the weak, I think is another matter altogether. But I'm not convinced that they actually are as disputable in the sense that they are almost too minor. I think Paul draws closer to the line of those things which are really important. Now, Paul does say we need to be convinced of what it is that we believe, but I think he probably has some bigger things in mind I'm not sure that drums in church, for instance, would have kind of met his threshold. The other thing that one of the commentators did was then to try to describe what he said, and this will lead into question two, so I'll stop and then kind of probably pick it up again in a moment, but about the essentials of faith, the things that we might find, say, in the creeds, stuff about Jesus's divinity and his humanity, the Trinity, the significance of Jesus's death for our salvation, those sorts of things. Then a whole bunch of stuff that he would talk about as being important, but I think broadly disputable. So, you know, modes of baptism or the significance of the Lord's Supper or the church governance, those sorts of things. I think that is pretty significant as well. So I think that there are a number of disputable matters, things that we can disagree on and still find unity within. And I think that those smaller examples are pretty important because they're important to us. They can cause controversy, but they're also things that we are generally able to hold unity over. It's when things escalate that it becomes a little bit more difficult, and that will take us, I believe, to question two. So the question is, where is the line between disputable matters and something presumably more serious where another believer needs to be corrected? And this is a pretty tricky question. So I appreciate it being asked because, well, that's the whole point of the big three. There are, I suppose if we start at one level, there are some big things that seem to be, shall we say, pretty central to identifying as a Christian, right? To say that I am a Christian. There would be things that I think we have to believe about Jesus, for instance, that if we don't believe those particular things, that they become really problematic. If we don't believe that Jesus was fully divine or that he was not fully human, that has really significant implications for our understanding of salvation. Not holding to the Trinity, I think, becomes a pretty tricky proposition given the way in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are spoken about in Scripture and the roles that they play within the plans and purposes of God. The importance of Jesus's death, some of those sorts of things. The importance of the establishment of the church is, I think, another thing. And then, as I mentioned in the previous question, there are probably some things within those subsets that are important, but might be, broadly speaking, disputable. So, for instance, when you think about the atoning work of Jesus, there are a number of views about what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. And I think that while each of them has some strengths, and I think one or another can be focused on, I don't think you need to hold to all of them in all the same ways. So one theory, which is very prominent for evangelicals, is the substitutionary atonement, you know, where Jesus has substituted himself for us and has taken the punishment for our sins. And I think that there's certainly elements of truthfulness to that. But there's also a view of Jesus as the who has conquered sin and death. And, you know, I know you could argue that by his substitution, he has conquered sin and death, but there's a way to just focus on the victory of Jesus as the primary model of his salvation of us. So there's a number of ways that we can focus, shall I say, within our theology. I think things like predestination, that God has predestined those who will be saved and perhaps those who will not be saved or whatever the case is. I think those are positions that we can have some pretty big discussions around and yet still broadly speak and acknowledge that we are Christians together. We might disagree quite vehemently, and I don't know how we hold unity over some of those really big issues because they have pastoral and practical implications because good theology intersects with real life. But there are, you know, variations within some of those big theological components. So I think that, you know, if someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God, I'm not sure that we could call them Christians, but someone who believes that Jesus is God and fully man, but who doesn't believe in predestination, well, we can probably work with that. And I think that that's important. Some of those big questions, however, and this is where I want to come back to Niebuhr, some of those big questions are not particularly controversial right now. They're not really fiery. They're important, but the big debates around issues of, something a little bit different, like church governance, there were some debates in the Church of England after the Reformation around church governance and the practical implications of it. And there were some big, big tensions and fights about it, really, about whether it should be hierarchical or whether it should be congregational or whether it should be a group of elders or whatever the case might be. But that issue has kind of broadly not necessarily been settled, because there are still all sorts of different ways of running churches, but there's no longer as much heat in it. And I suspect that some of the disputable matters, again, to kind of go back to what Paul, the first question about what makes a disputable matter a disputable matter, I think some of it has to do with the heat that's in it, the possibility that the issue has to divide the church, right? So I think, you think about drums in church. I reckon there are still people who are not particularly comfortable with contemporary forms of worship in church. But the heat has kind of largely been taken out of that. If you don't like it, you find a church that has a worship style that's more apt or appropriate, and you kind of go from there. And it doesn't seem to have the same kind of divisive power as it once did. I think views of the end of the world. For a while, those were really heated controversies. And while they're still important, they don't seem to have the same divisive heat. It's easier to find, I think, in churches, a variety of opinions about the end of the world. Premillennial and postmillennial and amillennial, and people are more willing to allow those positions to sit side by side and to sit side by side with people who hold those positions and not necessarily kind of divide because of them. So I think the heat factor is actually a pretty important piece of it. And I think that has to do a little bit with the line, right? So I think there are elements of what are critical and core components to the faith. That's part of it. That's one of the lines. And I think one of the lines that changes, because I don't think the things that are core to our faith change. But another line is about I'm going to call it the heat line, right? The controversy line, the power of a particular issue or topic or doctrine to divide people at a particular time. And if I can go back to the vestments controversy that I mentioned briefly, for a period of time, it had the power to divide, and it did. Now it doesn't. The arguments around vestments and whatnot, in my brief reading of it, were pretty important, but they no longer have the power to divide. And I think that becomes important. So I think that those are two places that we need to consider. What are the elements that are central to the gospel, to the purposes and plans of God in the world, to our understanding of our own humanity? And then I think a second more variable line is, where is the heat? So if I can, again, I'm kind of blending these two questions together. This is going to become the just everything's mushed together. But here we go. To go back to what's the disputable matter, I think there are things like, the third question kind of raises it. What do we do with human sexuality? Right? That is something that I think is fairly core to our understanding of humanity and God's purposes within it. But there is a lot of heat and a lot of divisive power in that issue right now in a way that hasn't been true in the past, where it was deemed to be much more of a settled argument, even if it wasn't always the case. Women in ministry, I think, is another example. I'm pretty close to being willing to die on that hill. Because I think that it's really, really important. But I am also recognize that there is a certain level of heat and ability to divide that sits in that particular topic right now in a way that wasn't true 30 years ago, perhaps, and may not be true in the future. Still important, but the heat within it might be taken away. And for me, I think that the heat in that issue in particular is what is so significant. And at the same time, seeing the significance of those events as well. Which leads me to the third question. So I'll take a couple minutes to try to answer that. So the third question, should Unity include gay brothers and sisters as volunteers? This is a really big issue. The Big Three podcast is usually around 30 minutes long. I've only got about 5 or 6 minutes left, so I doubt that I'm going to be able to do this a great deal of justice. But let me give you a few thoughts on this that I think are fairly important. So over the last two and a half years in particular, I've been doing a lot of thinking and a lot of reading around human sexuality from a historical perspective, from a biblical perspective, from a theological perspective, from a philosophical perspective, which has just tried to help me kind of clarify and navigate through what is a very hot topic. It's not quite as hot as it was, but there's still some heat and ability to divide that is found in that topic. I'll begin with this. I do believe, and I think my reading and research has reinforced this in a very, very significant way for me. I do believe that human sexuality is immensely important in Scripture. It is spoken about directly or indirectly a great deal. So one of the places that, you know, I mentioned this briefly last year in our Genesis series, I think that is so striking for our understanding of human sexuality is the very fact that the book of Genesis and the creation account includes no sexual activity when God creates the world, unlike the other ancient Near Eastern creation myths. So even though sexuality is not mentioned, its absence is incredibly significant in the original context. And so there's all sorts of places, I think, where human sexuality is given a far more important place than we sometimes give it credit for in Scripture. And so I find it difficult to set that aside or to suggest that it was just contextualized or that the current situations that we're looking at when we look at the whole LGBT community are so radically different that the teaching of Scripture doesn't directly apply to them. I'm finding that more and more difficult to affirm. So I would be, in many regards, quite traditional and conservative and have become more traditional, I think, in my assertions around human sexuality and its importance. At the same time, some of the historical reflections and the way in which human sexuality has been shaped by largely secular influences for centuries now means that we find ourselves in a particular time in history where the questions of sexuality are incredibly important for all sorts of reasons that I simply do not have time to get into right now. And so there is, as I said, heat in this issue. To the specific question around those who are same-sex attracted and volunteers and Unity, I don't believe that being same-sex attracted is any more inherently sinful than being attracted to the opposite sex. I think there's a large gap between an attraction and sexual practice, and I think that one of the failings of the church generally around human sexuality is that we have been we have basically attacked or said as wrong is everything that's not heterosexual, and that anything that's heterosexual is just kind of, I don't know, covered in a, it's all okay. And I don't think that's the case. Again, I think what Scripture has to say about sexuality, full stop, is much more fulsome than that. And I think we need to expand our understanding of that. But it means that if someone is living within a celibate lifestyle, whether they be same-sex attracted or opposite-sex attracted, then I think that is absolutely fine. I think that there's no problem with people being volunteers in that space. I don't think that should impinge upon our unity as a community of faith, because we are, amongst many things, we are also beings who have been given sexuality by God. And so how we navigate that space becomes, I think, pretty important. I think that there's also space for, and I would like to think that we would be able to handle this, that there'd be space to welcome those who are exploring faith, who are in relationships that we might not necessarily affirm, and to walk with people as they figure out what it means to love and follow Jesus and what that means in every area of their lives, including their sexuality. Now, I know that that's not really answering the question. I suppose if I were to be, you know, again, forced to give an answer, should unity include gay brothers and sisters as volunteers? If we're just talking about those who are same-sex attracted but not in relationships, then I suppose my answer would be yes, it should include that. I think the practice of human sexuality and the expression of our sexuality is where it becomes most troublesome. It's also historically one of the places where Christianity has had an enormous influence. And when the society stepped away from the church and the church teachings on that, that's where the massive implications were found again as well. And again, this is not the time to address those. And I'm going to defer speaking more about this, because there are a couple of pretty key passages in Romans where Paul talks about sexual immorality. And I'm sure that if the question is not raised again there, that I'll probably try to include it, because the passages early in Romans, Romans 1 in particular, are seen as, I think they're often referred to as one of the clobber passages, one of the passages that's used. There's six or seven of them that's kind of used to say this is all wrong and this is what our reaction would be. And hopefully at that point we'll be able to dive into a little bit more of the detail around what Paul is addressing, the traditions that he is speaking from, and the significance of those traditions as well. So I'm not convinced that it's necessarily a disputable matter, I suppose, would be the bottom line. I think that there is enormous heat in it and the ability to divide. So I think it certainly makes it a matter that is like what Paul is addressing. But I think that it is a fairly important key element of human ethics, as we are called to. And I think that that's a fairly important piece for us as well. But we'll continue the conversation. Thank you to those who either asked the questions or upvoted the questions. As I said, I did preload one because I was pretty sure the question around disputable matters would come up, and so I just thought it to preempt it. But thank you to those of you who have engaged with that, and trust that this has been helpful, even if it feels quite introductory to a much, much bigger discussion. At the end of the day, Paul believes that it is the gospel that unites us, and I believe that as well. And even in the midst of some fairly controversial topics, we are called to the plans and purposes of God. Hope that you can join me again this week. We're going to be looking at something that was less controversial for Paul, which was about submission to secular authorities and the paying of taxes. So we're going to have a bit of a crack at that this week as we look at the end of chapter 12. In the start of chapter 13. Hope you can join me either on site or online. And until next week, God bless.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big 3 podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are the Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.